Our lesson this morning is in verses 1 through 12 of Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. I titled the lesson, A Marvel to Believers. After our Lord gave this parable to these Israelites, he summed up his parable in verse 11 saying, "This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes." And truly everything about the Lord is marvelous. If you sit down and think about it, which we don't often do, we read that thing like it's a newspaper. You need to read these verses and think about them and mull them over in your mind. Get up early before all the world's cares fill your head and read a little bit and think a little bit before you start your day. And if you do that, you'll find out that everything is marvelous to a believer. His divine and eternal purpose is marvelous. You start thinking about God who has no beginning. Huh? You ever thought, just sit and thought about that? God had there was no beginning with him. There's no way to even calculate a beginning with God. He always was and he always will be. He's God. That's marvelous. There's nothing else in the universe is like that but God. His divine and eternal person, his purpose and will, my soul. Paul told Timothy, I don't know how old Timothy was, but he was pretty young, maybe 18, 19, maybe even in his early 20s. And he told Timothy, he said, God saved us. God has saved us. And then called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Now listen, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. 2 Timothy 1:9. Isn't that marvelous? God, everything about your salvation, if God's saving you today, and I'm saying saving because you ain't plumb saved yet, but everything about your salvation was purposed from the foundation of the world. That's marvelous. God's will. He said, I declare the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I'll do all my pleasure. Don't you find that marvelous? No matter what men do, no matter what fallen angels do, no matter what Satan does, God's will be done. That's marvelous. His creation and providence. He spoke and it was done. Isn't that? Oh, you sit out here and look at creation, all we can see just a few miles. But all creation, I'm talking about the universe, I'm talking about farther than man has ever seen. All of his outer space travels and cameras and telescopes. He hadn't even begun to see the end of things out there. How'd all that stuff come to be? God spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Is that not marvelous? That's a marvelous thing to me. And his son, and all that pertains to him, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, the surety of the everlasting covenant of grace. That blood he shed on that cross was the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's what it says in Hebrews. You think about his son and all that pertains to him. He is the head of the body, the church. All things were made by him and for him, and by him all things have a continuance. It's all for him. pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. You think about his Son and all that pertains to him, God coming into union with man. He's as much man as if he were not God, and as much God as if he were not man. God and man in one person. That's marvelous, marvelous in our eyes. And then when I think about his irresistible power and rule, all things, He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And no matter what man does, God just does his will, and they do his will, doing exactly what's contrary to his will. And they still do his will. So everything, I think, when I think about this is the Lord's doing. Well, everything the Lord does, everything about the Lord, everything about God is marvelous in the eyes of a believer. God given him eyes to see. This is the difference. Religion walks an aisle. They have an experience. They have a dream. They speak in tongues. Whatever it is that they do, they glory in that. They don't glory in God. Anything you tell them about God, they'll just fly right back into your face. We don't believe that. Our God wouldn't do like that. So all these things and more are marvelous to those who believe. But this parable is not about that. This parable is a historic parable. He clearly tells us down in verse 12, if you look down there, that the Jews perceived that the Lord had spoken this parable against them. They understood that this parable had to do with the nation of Israel. It had to do with them, their religious body, their religious organizations, everything that they stood for. This parable was about them. And it was against them. See that down there? He spoke this parable, and they knew that he spoke this parable against them. And this parable was given to describe the conduct, the evil behavior, and the falling away of the nation of Israel from its very conception when Moses delivered them out of Egypt. From that time forward, how many fell in the wilderness? Rebelling against God. Moses went up to get the commandments. When he come back down, they were dancing naked by firelight, worshiping a golden calf. And this parable is given to describe the conduct and evil behavior of the nation of Israel, who now pretended to be holy, now pretended to be representatives of God, God's holy nation, and all this kind of stuff. And he spoke a parable about them. And he described them from their conception all the way to their total destruction in 70 AD. The history is pictured or illustrated to us by a parable about a vineyard and the vine dressers that attended it. And it clearly stands as a warning to those of us who have been given far greater privileges than old Israel. Should we follow their example, we'll also follow their end. So let's begin here. Israel stood as a nation in this world, and as a nation, they were judged and destroyed by God. Not so much every individual, but the nation as a whole. Did you know all true believers are called a nation? All God's people on this earth, all his local churches, all of them together, are described as a nation. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the apostle tells us, ye are a chosen generation, a holy priesthood. Now listen, a holy nation. A holy nation. God's church is set in this world as a holy nation, separate from all others. Not like anything else in this world. Not like any other nation in this world. They're special. God made them special. They're sanctified of God. That is, they're set apart for divine service. There's a reason behind their calling. And as Israel was blessed of God with great privileges, even so, so are we who profess to be fellow citizens of the saints and of the household of God. We have special privileges. God sent us a preacher. I'm telling you, there's thousands, untold thousands out there who never heard the gospel. God was not pleased. He may yet, but he wasn't pleased to send them a preacher. He wasn't pleased to send them somebody to tell them the truth. Do you believe that? You believe God sent? How shall they preach except they be sent? They're sent of God. They go where God directs them. They go to a people that God's chosen to hear, chosen to bless. They're special. They're set apart. They're blessed. The Lord blessed Israel like he blessed no other nation. No other nation. They stood apart. The most powerful nation in the world had them under their thumb. And God delivered them, and not so much as a dog barked in resistance when they walked out of Egypt. And they walked out of Egypt with all their gold and silver. They just gave it to them. Why? God made them willing to give it. Get rid of them. And without question, these verses have an application to our nation or any nation in this world, but especially ours. The United States of America has been blessed of God like no other nation in the world. You think about it. We have enjoyed prosperity, freedom, safety. Man, all this stuff was going on back in the 50s and 60s. Especially the 60s, and talking about setting up weapons in Cuba of mass destruction and all this kind of stuff. People run around building bomb shelters and stuff. I felt just as safe as I could be. It's like I lived in America. We've enjoyed all of these things, safety and bounty like no other nation in history, and also the gospel. The gospel and local churches, evangelists and pastors have occupied places and ministries in this country since its conception. And without question, this nation has received and enjoyed the blessings of God over the years and still enjoy those blessings compared to other nations, and they far exceed them in the ministry and preachers and pastors. But we, like Israel of old, have refused to give God the glory. We've abused these privileges. We've rejected the servants he sent. I can hardly take in the evening news. I don't watch it anymore. You may think bad of me. I don't watch news anymore. I'll tell you what happens when I turn the news off. I'm sit there ashamed of the leaders of this country. Absolutely ashamed. Our people in general act like barbarians. I'm talking about our leaders, governors, people in power, mayors. They act like barbarians. The teachers in schools and things act like barbarians, act like they don't know anything about God. Refuse to acknowledge God according to his word. Shamefully treated God's servants. Man came in here last week passing out tracts for a song fest right in the middle of service. Treat God's servants like imposters and frauds. No fear of God, Paul said, before their eyes. And it's a common thing that young women in this country breed like dogs, first with one, then another. Marriage don't even enter into it. There's no thought about God and His commandments or His instructions. Prostitution, adultery, pornography, homosexuality is as common as it can be. It's accepted. It's accepted. It's played out on the television. You have trouble trying to watch something on TV without seeing it on there. And the moral fabric of this nation has declined because its citizens have forsaken God. You read Romans chapter 1, you'll find out that's exactly what happens when you deny and reject the truth of God. Immorality. God's truth not even considered in general in the raising of our children or the governing of our country. And the fact that our nation has not been destroyed by God ought to be a marvel in our eyes. But it seems clear to me that this parable is spoken in connection with local churches. Local churches. Israel was a picture of the church. Did you know that? Natural Israel was a picture of God's church. And there's a marvelous thing here to be seen by those who believe. God says to us in Romans 11, verses 20 and 21, "Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches," that's Israel, "take heed lest he also spare not thee." Just because you gather in a building and acknowledge some facts, that doesn't make you a child of God. That takes an inward work of God in the heart. You can accept facts and never rejoice in them. Did you know that? You can read books and they'll point out facts to you in the scripture, and you go over and see them and you can acknowledge that that's a scriptural fact. But that doesn't make you rejoice in it. That doesn't make you trust in it. That doesn't raise your heart up in worship to God. "Take heed lest he also spare not thee." Now I want to use an outline given by Brother Fortner in his commentary on the book of Mark. It's been a big help to me as I'm going through this book. But he writes on this on these first 12 verses of seven lessons taught in this parable. Now we'll just quickly go through them and you can enlarge on them when you get home and think about what you heard this morning. And the first of these lessons is that God's church in this world is his vineyard. In John 15, verse 1, our Lord said, "I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman." He planted me. He planted me. This is his garden. And we're one with him, aren't we? That was his reason for coming. He put us into an everlasting union with his Son. When his Son came, he came as our representative into this world. And we're one with him, grafted into him, become because of this spiritual, eternal union with him. And God's church in this world is his vineyard. He dug it out. He planted it. And he built the means to make it profitable. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And he's not talking about how much money you give on Sunday in the offering plate. He's talking about good works being those works of faith. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. He leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And then secondly, the Lord God has committed his vineyard to those he has appointed as stewards in this thing. He said, I built a vineyard, planted the grapes, I go out here, bought the land, tilled the land, planted the grapes, did it all, built the place where the grapes are processed and everything, and then he appointed some vine dressers. And then he went into a far country. He went away. He said, I want you to take care of this. And they said, okay, we'll take care of it. There's no greater privilege in the world nor a greater burden than to have the gospel of Jesus Christ, that heavenly treasure, in these vessels of clay. No greater privilege on earth, but no greater burden on a man's heart than to know that. And as the Son of God appeared to Israel of old as God's holy servant and was despised, even so it is as the Church of God speaks on his behalf and are rejected of men. He sent out the 70 and he said, He that heareth you, heareth me. But he didn't stop there. He said, he that despiseth you, despiseth me. There's nothing more important than for you to hear and rejoice in Christ and give God the glory. Thirdly, at an appointed season, the Lord God looks for and expects to see fruit from his vineyard. He didn't plant that vineyard and just walk off and leave it and could care less what goes on in it. No, he came back to the vineyard, didn't he? And he expected fruit from it. He expected a profit from it. He expected to see something. And this is not talking about our good works or our moral character. What this is talking about is faith and reverence and obedience to the Lord. That's what he's talking about. The fruit of God's vineyard is hearts that love and praise and worship God. And true worship involves prayer and faith and faithfulness to him. And these vine dressers in the parable, they had no investment in this. They had nothing invested in it. They had no there was no money involved. They had no rights to the vineyard. It all belonged to the one who bought it and appointed them as the vine dressers. They had nothing in it. Nothing in it. They had no rights to the vineyard except those given to them by the owner. But having things seemingly in their hands, the master went away and he said, I've appointed you as stewards over this. You take care of these grapes. You process these grapes and from time to time I'll be back. But everything was in their hands, Russell. He wasn't around. And so they just kind of left off his instructions and started doing things their way. I don't think this is the way you ought to do grapes. I think you ought to do grapes this way. I don't think we ought to give a whole lot of this back in store for the masters. We could use that ourselves. You know, we need a little bit. So they got together and took counsel together and said, here's what we're going to do. And over the years, slowly began to go this way and that way. Having things seemingly in their hands, they began to think otherwise. They began to think it belonged to them. What if this was ours? They began to think that they answered to no one, that the owner, not being there, had no power over them, didn't know what was going on. And then the fourth lesson is this, verses 2 through 8, teach us that as men and women that are God's faithful servants, they treat God's faithful servants the same way that they treat God's son. He said in the parable, I sent you some servants, and you shamefully treated them. beat them and sent them back. And I sent some more servants. And you beat them and killed some of them. And he said, I just kept sending you servants. And you kept killing them and abusing them. And finally I said, I'm going to send my son. Surely they'll reverence my son. But you didn't. You killed my son. Now what's the master of the vineyard going to do? You see what I'm saying? As men and women treat God's faithful servants, so they'll deal with and treat God's son. And no man that knows God and loves God and fears God will reject or shamefully treat God's servants. You get that in your head fixed. You see somebody in a church stomping their foot, red in the face, cursing one of God's servants, dressing him down in public. They don't know God. That's just so. No man that knows God and loves God and fears God will reject or shamefully treat God's servants. And his servants he calls ambassadors. Do you know what an ambassador is? We send an ambassador over to Egypt. What that is, now I know he gets his information from here, but that ambassador speaks on behalf of this country. And if you reject what that ambassador says, you're rejecting what this nation has said. And you're going to suffer the consequences. And it's the same thing with his servants. He calls ambassadors. They speak on the behalf of and with the power of him whose servants they are. And he said, you come into a town and they won't receive you. They won't take care of you. They won't have you. They won't love you. He said, when you leave that place, you take your shoes off and click them together and knock the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. And I know this, that men and women despise God's servants and despise their gospel and reject their authority and yet claim to do it in the name of God. All right, fifthly, lost religious men and women love their religion. These men that he left there were just full of themselves. Now, who in the world would stand up against a man, a rich man, a powerful man? They didn't have anything. They were nothing before he made them stewards. And here they are. Now they're doing things in their name. Now they're doing things by their power. And now they walk around, and if you don't bow to them and you don't give them the proper reverence, man, they'll take you out and stone you. Lost religious men and women love their religion. They love their duties. They love their activities and ceremonies and traditions and holy days, and they love their government. They like to have business meetings about their government. But they hate God. They hate God. If it were possible, they'd knock Christ off his throne so that they might have everything for themselves. Religious men talk about man's will, don't they? Man's glory, man's decisions, man's privileges. God doesn't even enter into the equation. It's about man's rights. Listen to what our Lord said in John 3:19. He said, this is condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light. Darkness. He called the Pharisees, not a bunch of drunks down on the pier, but he's talking to Pharisees, the most religious people produced by the Jews. And he told his disciples, he said, leave them alone. If the blind, you mean they're blind? That's exactly what he said, isn't it? They're walking in darkness. If the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into the ditch. the husbandman in the parable said, this is the heir. The master sent his son back. He said, they'll reverence him. But they said, this is the heir. Let's kill him. Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. The Jewish hierarchy did everything that they did toward God's servants and God's Son to preserve their position, their power, and influence over the people. I'm going to read you something over here out of the book of John. After the resurrection of Lazarus, the chief priest and the high council of the Pharisees gathered together, and they said to one another, this man doeth many miracles. He raises the dead. He cleanses the lepers. He casts out demons. This man doeth many miracles, and if we let him alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans will come and take away our place. That's what they're worried about. They get to get up there every Sunday with that big gown on and that big necklace on, and they get a come on and people kissing on the rings and bowing to them and calling them father and all this kind of nonsense. They're going to come and take away our place. I won't have that title of priest anymore. I won't have that body of men behind me called the High Council. They're going to come and take away our place and our nation. And from that day forward, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Sixthly, I know I'm over my time, but I need to get through this message. If we despise the privileges and opportunities God has given us, he'll both take away those privileges and he'll make those things which might have been the means of our eternal salvation, and he'll make them the very basis of our everlasting ruin. Our text says he'll come and destroy the husbandman and give the vineyard to others. And to them our Lord quotes his scripture, the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. And you can read about it, I think it's in Acts chapter 2 or Acts chapter 3, right along there where Peter tells them this scripture is fulfilled. In Revelation 2:5, he warns us, and these are pastors, his candlesticks are his pastors. And he warns us in Revelation 2:5 that he'll remove the candlestick that's despised. And then lastly, I want you to see this, God's purpose and will is not hindered one bit. Not one bit. There's an absolutely, I was thinking marvelous as I wrote through this lesson, and there's an absolutely marvelous, amazing passage of scripture over in Acts chapter 4 that I'd like for you to see. Turn with me over there to Acts chapter 4. This is an amazing passage of scripture. Those who would deny God's power and providence and God's power in men and over men. He said in Acts chapter 4 verse 27, for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And Paul tells you over in the book of Romans that everything that Israel did and their fall and their demise and all of that stuff was an open door for the Gentiles, which God purposed to save. And it's the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous in our eyes. May the Lord work in us by his grace to make these things marvelous, marvelous in our eyes. Thank you.